All right, so what I'm going to be doing today is I'm going to continue on from where we stopped last week. Now, for the past 5 weeks or so, we've been looking at the church. And one thing I raised initially when we started is, if you went out there and you asked someone, what's the church? You would find out that people have a lot of definitions of what the church is, or people have a lot of opinions about what the church actually is. And I mentioned that some people I've spoken to might say the church is a building. It's a building that you go to on a Sunday and you worship God in that way as a Christian. Some people might say, well, the church is an organization that does really nice things. So we just wanted to like really clarify what the church actually is from the Bible perspective. And we looked extensively at that. And we looked at the book of 1 Timothy chapter, I think chapter 3. We don't have to turn there. We looked at the book of 1 Timothy. We looked at what the church, the definition of the church is. And we saw there that the church is actually God's family. The church is not an organization. The church is not a religious organization or a club, but from what we saw in the Bible, the church is actually God's family. So each time we gather like this, or each time someone says, are you part of the church? What really the Bible is saying in that instance is, are you part of God's family? So it's the church is a family rather than an institution. Now, we also looked at some of the things that the church does. We said the church gathers like this to meet. The church prays. The church cares for one another. So we looked at a number of things that the church does. When I say the church, God's family. So we meet like this. Sometimes we do, humanitarian things out there. So those are the things that the church does. So what I just wanted to make clear there was that we should distinguish really between what the church is and what the church does. So we looked at that extensively. Now, we looked at how the church lives. How does the Bible expect us to live as the church, as Christians? We looked at that as well from the book of Acts. And in the book of Acts, we looked extensively at how the church should live. We saw in Acts chapter 2 that we're reading then, how when the church started, they cared for one another so much. In fact, some people went to the extent of selling their property so that they could look after one another. So we saw that the church is meant to be a family that's really grounded on love. And one of the things that Jesus said that we looked at in the book of John was the fact that Jesus said, this is the way people will know that you're my disciples. This is the way people will know that you are truly part of the church. If you love one another. So we saw from the book of Acts chapter 2 that the early church was driven by love. And because of that love that they had for one another, it was something else. It was a true family. So we looked at all those things very extensively in the past 5 weeks. Now, the last place that we stopped, where we stopped last week, was what we're saying. What is the message of the church? And we're going to continue from that place today. So, and this will be like the rounding up part of this series that we've been looking at concerning the church. So last week we looked at what is the message of the church. Some people might say, okay, the message of the church is become a Christian and your life will be better. Become a Christian and God will solve all your problems. And I made categorically clear that, look, yes, when you become a Christian and you come into fellowship with God, into relationship with God, yes, God can touch you, God can heal you, God can make your life better, but that is not the foundation of Christianity. I made allusion to the fact that in the early days, in the time of, let's say like 60 AD, in the times of Paul, when Rome was in power, it was really dangerous to become a Christian then. And we tried to just highlight there that in those days, if you signed up to be a Christian, what you were saying was that I'm ready to die at any point in time. Because then Christians were persecuted. They were thrown into lions' dens. They were thrown into the Roman Colosseums and used as sport. So what we're just trying to say is that really, the message of the gospel is not that when you become a Christian, your life becomes better or God will sort your life out, although he does. The message that God in Christ gave the church is a very distinct message. So that's where we stopped last week. Now, we're going to continue from there. And the message that we saw, we'll look at that in a bit more detail later, was in the book of Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, verse 46 to 48. Luke chapter 24, verse 46 to 28. So this is where we stopped last week. This was the message that Jesus left for the church to preach. And it embodies the true foundation of the message that we should be preaching as Christians. Obviously, the Bible is full of other things. The Bible talks about relationships. The Bible talks about how we should behave towards one another. The Bible even talks about government. The Bible talks about so many things about life. Yes, and we're meant to take those things to heart. But those things, as a Christian, are based on this very, very foundation. And what I mention is that if this foundation isn't there in our lives as Christians, any other thing that we do without understanding this really might not, it becomes out of place. And it might be that if someone doesn't have the grounding of this message and they follow on the other things that the Bible says about being our neighbor's keepers, being kind, one can get lost in doing those things and not really understand the gospel message. And one now finds out that, look, if one is basing one's life on all those other things apart from this foundational message of what Christ did, such a person might lose steam and just give up. That's why you might find someone that might say, look, I've had it with coming to church meetings. I'm just going to chill out. I'm going to take my time and not go to church anymore, because they've been disappointed, because they based their hope on a secondary message, not on the primary message of the Bible, of what Christ has left. All right, so that's where we left off last week. Today, I'm going to look at this message in more detail, but I'm going to look at something else about this message. Now, let's read Luke chapter 24, verse 46 to 48. So this is the message that Christ left the church to preach. He says, he told them, and I'm reading from the NIV version. It says, he told them, this is what is written. Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. Now, what is this message? It has a lot of things in there. Now, I'm just going to run through the main components of this message that God has given us to preach. And that is the foundation of Christianity, is the foundation of our faith. Now, this thing embodies a number of things here, this message. And I'm just going to run through those. The first is this. It highlights that there is forgiveness of sins. Now, I ran through last week a number of things to say that the first thing that we must realize is that everyone who is born on this earth is born a sinner. You are not a sinner. I'm not a sinner because I sin or because I do sinful things. We are sinners by nature. It's just like saying you're a human being because you're a human being. A cat is a cat because it was born as a cat. Do you understand? So, you and I, and every single person that is born on earth is, as the Bible says, a sinner. Now, I'm not going to go into much detail, but we looked at, if you just want to note this, we looked at Romans chapter 3, verse 10. We looked at Romans chapter 3, verse 23. We don't have to turn there. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Now, the other thing we highlighted was that sin has consequences. And what the Bible makes us to understand is that the consequence of sin is death. For that, we looked at Romans chapter 6, verse 23, and Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 to 15. Now, when we say the consequence of sin is death, we highlighted that we're not talking about the death that everybody dies when you, maybe you and you grow old or something happens. And no, we're talking about the second death. And we looked at that in detail from the book of Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 to 15. To say that death, as the Bible refers here as the consequence of sin, is not the natural death we know it as. It's the death that is forever and ever in what the Bible describes quite explicitly as the lake of fire. That's the consequence of sin that every man deserves because we're born sinners. Now, but we now went on to say that the good news is this. This message tells us that Christ was saying, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations. This Luke chapter 24, verse 46 to 48. So we now say the actual message of the church, the good news message of the church is that God has forgiven the sins of mankind. And this act of forgiveness is through Jesus Christ. And we looked at Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 to 14. And we looked at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. And the good news and the message of the church is that although everyone is a sinner, everyone deserves the second death, Christ has come and he has said that Christ has been made the substitute for our sins, and anyone who believes in the substitution of Christ and repents, turns away from their ways, the Bible tells us that that person automatically becomes part of the church. That person will be forgiven. That person will not face the second death, all because of Christ. And I went on to say that, still looking at this message, the response from every human being, that the response that God wants from every human being is repentance and accepting the sacrifice of Christ for sin. Now, what does that mean? That means one comes to the point where you say, okay, I don't want to follow my own ways. I don't want to continue my life the way it is. I want to turn away from my sin. I want to turn away from all these things that have been driving me, you know, to do things that are not correct. And I want to place my trust in Jesus Christ. That's the message. Now, am I saying that once one becomes a Christian or believes in God with your heart, that you stop sinning, that you become perfect? No, we don't become perfect. But something happens to us inside. And that thing begins to change us from the inside out. And that's God in us. So that's the message of the gospel that this describes. And that's what we looked at last week. Now, today, continuing from there, I just want to give us a background. I want to look at something. And what I've, for this last section of the series, we want to look at Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. So, for this last part of the series, what I'm calling it is, I am not ashamed of the gospel. I am not ashamed of the gospel. Now, I'm going to read Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. It says, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, then the Gentile. It says, for in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. So that's what I want to look at today. Now, the question I want to ask is this. Why would Paul start by saying, I am not ashamed of the gospel? Why is it sometimes difficult for us to start a conversation about the gospel? Why is it that we can talk about sports, we can talk about Arsenal, we can talk about Chelsea, We can talk about the political situation for hours with our friends, with our neighbors. But when it comes to the issue of the gospel, something just freezes up in us. We become slightly uncomfortable with sharing the gospel message. And even when we share the gospel message, we don't share it the way the Bible has stated. Maybe we might start by saying, oh, God will make your life better. That's not the gospel. I'm not saying we shouldn't say that. But we kind of like shy away from saying the gospel as it is, what the true message of the gospel is, because oftentimes there's the possibility that our circumstances, where we are, might make us slightly ashamed. It might make us slightly ashamed. Now, why would Paul say that? Why is it that you and I, or anybody who's a Christian, who understands the gospel message, why might we be ashamed to preach the gospel? Why? Why could we be ashamed? Now, I'm going to look at that. Now, the first thing I just noticed is this. I was listening to one preacher, and he put this thing in a very interesting way about the simplicity of the gospel and how sometimes it's how almost unreasonable the gospel is. When I mean unreasonable, in terms of from a logical perspective, it might not make sense from a logical perspective. And what he said was this. Can you imagine, Paul, the apostle. Paul the apostle was like in his day, he was like a PhD. The guy knew the Bible inside out. He knew so much. And he was not only just like he wasn't just someone who understood the Bible. He had been in the best universities in his days. Now, can you imagine someone going to a place like, I'll bring it to home, Oxford University, and maybe on a weekly basis, all the top professors from Oxford, they gather in a place to talk about philosophy, talk about science, talk about all these things. They have this, it's a very popular meeting. You have people coming from Oxford, people coming from all the top universities in the country, even worldwide, and they all gather. And when they gather together, they're talking about the principles of philosophy. They're talking about Archimedes' principles. They're talking about Plato. They're talking about so many interesting, groundbreaking things. Do you understand? And they're saying, look, matter is, they say, start having the definition. They're saying evolution is it. They're saying that mathematically and physical therapist, whatever, you know, and it's like all the minds are there. Then in walks in a guy, Paul, and he walks in there and he says, and they say, oh, Mr. Paul, what do you have to say? Now, the scenario I'm trying to paint was, in the Bible tells us in the book of Acts that Paul went to Greece, I think Athens in Greece. And in those days, Athens in Greece was like the brain of intellectualism. The whole world gathered in Athens in Greece then to talk about life. That's where all the philosophers came from. Plato, all those people that, you know. So Paul arrived in that scenario, but I'm just bringing it home. So imagine that we're looking at it in modern day terms. You walk into this gathering of high powered professors from all over the world in Oxford, and they say, okay, Pastor Benson, what do you have to say about how we can become, about the existence of God and all that? And I go and Paul tells them, and this is what Paul does. They say, okay, speak for yourself. Paul now goes, well, you know what, guys? I'm paraphrasing. All these principles you guys are proposing now about evolution, about, you know, science being the ultimate, there's nothing after science. You know what, guys? You're all wrong. They say, what? We're all wrong. What do we mean we're wrong? It says, all the things you have mentioned, you cannot be saved through it. You're all wrong. It tells all the professors that. Okay, they now say, okay, let's even listen to this this chap. Let's see where he's, what's the point he's made. Let's assume we're all wrong. What do you have to say, Mr. Paul? He now goes on to say, well, you know what, guys? All of you, including me, we're all sinners. You're a sinner. Can you imagine telling them that kind of thing? Point blank, it says you and I, we're sinners. You were born a sinner. Whatever you do, you're a sinner. How can you begin to imagine that? What will be going through their mind? They'll be like, hang on. Some people might be upset and they're like, hang on, you're saying I'm a sinner. I'm a good person. I treat people well. I'm highly respected in my community. I help with the UNESCO, and you're telling me I'm a sinner? That's going through the minds of everybody. Boy says, yeah, with all those things you'll do, you're still a sinner. Can you begin to imagine the scenario here? If you were there, what would be going through your mind? If you're a Christian, you'd be like, my, why is this poor man saying all these things? Why doesn't he say something nice like, you know, God is good, God is this. Although God is good, why is he saying these things? He doesn't stop there. Paul goes on and he says, not only are you guys sinners, there's only one way that you guys can be saved, and that's through Jesus Christ. Anyone who doesn't accept Christ, who doesn't trust in him completely for salvation, cannot make it. Blow number two. Can you imagine what will be going through the minds of people? They'll be like, hang on, are you trying to tell us that this Jesus that you're preaching, how about the other religions? How about all those other people? And Paul stands his ground and says, yeah, they're wrong. They're all wrong when it comes to salvation. And he carries on. And he carries on. But do you know the amazing thing that's recorded in the Bible? Do you know the amazing thing that's recorded in the Bible? The Bible tells us, if you read the book of Acts, each time Paul went and presented the gospel like this, at the end of the day, Paul left with multiple converts from the meeting that he went to. So he's saying all these things that, logically speaking, it doesn't really make sense. But the Bible records time and time again that as Paul leaves these meetings or these gatherings, people become converted on the spot. Do you see what I mean? So Paul was saying, look, I am not ashamed of the gospel. I am not ashamed of the gospel because it says it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. So are we beginning to see this? That we might be ashamed to preach the gospel because it's just too simple. It's so simple, it's not complicated. And you're wondering, are you trying to tell me that, look, that's all I have to do? Repent and believe in Christ. I don't have to be perfect. I don't have to be good to be accepted by God. I just have to have faith in Christ. Are you saying that's all? And he said, yes, that's all. So what am I saying this morning? Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel. And that is the gospel that the Bible preaches to us. Now, the last thing I want to mention here is this. What is the message of the gospel? Well, why has God chosen that the message of the gospel be presented in this way? Why hasn't God said, look, you have to go on a program for 5 months and clean up yourself? You have to start being nice to your neighbor who throws stuff over the fence. Why didn't he say you have to do all those things? You have to clean up your act. Why doesn't he say that before I can be accepted by you? But he doesn't. He doesn't say that. Why has God chosen this method to preach, to extend this message? Now, let's turn to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. This is the answer. It says, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21, NIV, it says, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know God. But it says, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. So what the Bible is telling us here is that God has put aside the wisdom of this world, and he has chosen through the foolishness of what was preached to save people. So what this is saying is that God has made it in such a way that by the preaching of the message of the gospel, which might sound foolish, which might sound unreasonable, he has chosen that means to save people. He has chosen that means to save people. Now, why has God chosen that means to save people? Why is it that people come to the knowledge of God just by listening, by preaching, as I'm preaching here today? Why has God chosen to do things that way? Why hasn't God, put down a number of elaborate steps, a number of elaborate things for us to follow to be saved? Well, let's look at something else. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5, please. Why has God chosen this way? Okay, I think that's the wrong one. Okay, let's look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. I think that's wrong. So God has chosen to give us this. One of the reasons why he's chosen to use preaching as a vehicle of this message is this. It says, for it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and it is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God. So God wants us to know without a shadow of a doubt that, look, salvation, becoming part of God's family, is a totally free gift. It is not based on anything that anyone has done, so that nobody can get up and say, look, I became a Christian, I came to know God based on my efforts. I became a Christian, I came to know God based on how good I am. No, God removed any basis at all for anyone to say that, by making the message of the gospel so simple, and by delivering that message of the gospel just through preaching. So I'm going to round up now. So what am I saying here? I'm just saying that the message of the church is a very simple message. And that message of preaching that we looked at through the book of Luke, chapter 24, verse 46 to 48, it embodies the message of the church. And it's a simple message. And that simple message is that we're all sinners. There's a consequence for sin, and that consequence is eternal death. However, you don't have to die. I don't have to die. Christ came and he died as a substitution for our sin so that we can experience eternal life. But we must accept that gift by two things: repenting, turning away from our sin and our ways, and turning to God. And the Bible says once we do that, the power of God immediately changes us. Do you understand? So that's the message of the gospel, and that we should not be ashamed of the gospel message. We should not change the gospel message. However, in preaching the gospel message, one thing I made reference to as well is that it must be preached from a motivation of love. We don't want to, come across people and just say, oh, you're a sinner and all that and da da da. Yes, we know they're sinners, but we must present it from a way of concern, from a heart of love, so that it's not where us going out and condemning people, but just sharing the message that, look, there is life after death. You can have this life that God has given you, God has given me, and it's a free gift from God. That's the message of the gospel, and we should not be ashamed. I'll just ask that we just, bow our heads and we just pray.